Awesome.
Come on. This is how we do it, man. This is how we do it. Come on.
Oh, thanks, guys. You guys are awesome. Oh, look, I'm going to hug everybody. I'm just going to thank you guys. Thank you. And the worship guys, you guys, this was, what a great weekend. Oh, my goodness. And John David, are you kidding me? Oh, dude. When I get to heaven, I'm going to be able to sing it as well like John David. No, I'm just going to go. And it's like, I'm going to have that. That's my thought, is one day. One day. Oh, it's just been so good.
You'll be able to preach like you too.
Yeah. I don't know if that's a blessing or, I don't know. Things that go on in my mind, okay? In the middle of that song, you know, I just thought, wow, Lord, could that be the resounding delight of our soul as we leave this place? Could that be washed over us, Lord? And Father, that's what I'm praying for us this morning as we've come into this place to behold you. And we love, God, the fellowship you've given us. We love the friendships that we've made and the sweet conversations by the lake and the delight and laughter and fun that we've had by the fire. And God, we're thankful for the ways in which we've wept together and laughed together. But most above all things, we're thankful for your grace that has set us free. And God, when things are still, the proclamation of our soul is, it is well. It is well. And I pray, God, that that would be more than just a passing thought for our souls. That, Lord, that'd be a balm, just a healing balm from head to toe and over our hearts today. That, Lord, we could feel your spirit that has sealed us, holding and keeping us. And Father, if we could hear your voice reminding us that it is well, that we're good, that we've been cleaned, that we've been made new. And I pray, God, we could take that from this place. I pray, God, we could just take you everywhere we go, alert before our eyes, alert before our hearts, staying our steps, empowering our worship, giving us the strength, the power that was able to raise the dead, God, that you'd give us that kind of power to live as godly men. Because I know the confession of my heart is, God, I can't even get close on my own. But Lord, through you, all things are possible. So would you move and speak and just seal some work in our heart today and be glorified, Lord. Above all things, God, you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 63. I love how when I open the Psalms and I look in and just how they, you know, how they've put together in my version, the New King James, and just how this is laid out. I love the first letter of, you know, capitalized, just the way it looks on the page. And I love that it's just like, oh, God, right? It's a big O. Mine's like super huge on my page. Oh, God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. And my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice, and my soul follows close behind you, and your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory by the mouth of those who speak, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. The psalmist draws us into this amazing place of shelter, doesn't he? In light of a battle that's around. This amazing place where glory is and the fatness. That's my favorite part of that psalm, right? Satisfy me with fatness. That's what we've been doing down in the cafeteria, right? We get in there, oh, it's lunch. I wonder how I should be satisfied with fatness. But the idea of the richest portions, right? The idea of, Lord, feed me with the richest portions, the richest nuggets of your word, that it might satisfy my soul. I might tuck under your wing, right? Just like those little ducklets are following in underneath their mother and staying very close. That idea of just being sheltered and covered and filled and protected, all the while the darkness, right, and the wickedness literally falling useless before us. Because guys, there's a battle. There's been a battle raging from that moment that Adam and Eve were standing there naked and unashamed in the garden, right? The battle, Satan went, oh, you know, I want a portion of this worship. I want this. I want, you know, this destruction that came. And it's never stopped. It's not that we have a seasons where there's no battle. Satan is always prowling, roaring, waiting, right? Waiting to devour anyone he can. And so the scriptures tell us, Peter would tell us that we should then stand, right? And the enemy will flee. Where do we stand? Well, we stand in the shelter of the wings of the Almighty. We stand with that balm and that covering and the fatness of his, you know, our marrow being satisfied by his goodness. And in that place, we find eternal strength. That we truly find great strength and great powers in the shadow of his wings. And so how fun has it been for us to come away, you know, come up on a Friday and just spend some time together. And I don't know if you feel like I have, but I feel like it just went, just, you knew that noise was coming. That was for you, Shannon. Just boom, you know, it's like, and it's done. You know, we came up and we just pressed in, and we've been in the word together, and we've been in prayer together, we've been in laughter together and delight and playing golf and guys shooting things. And, you know, I mean, it's all of a sudden now here we're at the end of it. And the reality is that God's done some stuff. He's done some stuff in my heart. Some of my conversations with you guys and hearing your testimonies and hearing where you're from and the ways in which you've encouraged me or come alongside, the fatness and the marrow and just feeling God's presence is so good. It's so good. And, you know, we get a glimmer of, okay, maybe I can do this thing, you know? Maybe I can truly love in a different way. Has anyone got some hope to do that? Have you gotten some hope to just feel like I can behold his glory? You know, I can meet with my king. I get the opportunity to be clothed with his righteousness and his goodness, and that gives me the power then to press in and to press towards those things that glorify my God, all the while showing the marks of grace. Not something I can do, but just the work that God has done. You know, and maybe the Lord would just solidify and establish some of those truths in our heart, so we won't leave this place and come down from a mountain, but rather we'd stay right there before the king of the mountain, right? The glory. Go with me to Psalm 40, if you would. Something about biscuits and gravy gets stuck right about here. I don't know about you, but that's kind of what happens. Gets good biscuits and gravy when he gets stuck there. We're just going to read the first part of this. David understanding battle. You know, David understanding pain, having made decisions that would lead to the death of others, having been pursued near death, being a worshiper, you know, right? David cries out unto the Lord. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he's established my steps, and he's put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. And look at this part here. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such shall turn aside to lies. And let's just pause right there. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud or turn away aside to the lies. David's cry here is so powerful for us because he gives us this great truth about who God is. When you and I posture ourselves like this in a weekend like this and we come aside to meet with God, we meet with him. He shows up. If our heart is tender, as I said, and we started on Friday night, if you're yielded to say, hey, I'd like you to sneak inside, I'd like you to show me what you see and remind me that you're near to me even though you know what's going on inside my heart and show me that grace, he does it. Right? He inclines unto us. He hears every last prayer. He knows every thought and the origin of it. And he meets us in the dark spot, meets us in the midst of the miry clay, the slimy pit, this horrible place that we are. And guys, I'm positive that each one of us knows a bit of that pit. You know, we know it in one way or another. Maybe you've been experiencing that pit and you're feeling like the walls are too slimy. I can't seem to, and it never will go away. But see, God's the one who provides the hope and the truth that that miry clay can't hold you. It won't hold you. And even if this trial, the trial that you're in right now, is the trial that leads to your death, it's the final one. This is the illness that takes you out. That's the last time you'll deal with that suffering and you'll have eternal glory. That's the reality of every suffering we deal with. This is the worst it's going to get. It's the worst it's going to get. And the truth is that glory's coming, right? This might be the last time, right, that we come together and go and talk. Because what? Because Jesus is coming. And so that perspective changes things. Like, wait a minute, why am I delighting? Because sometimes it's crazy. We start delighting in the miry clay. This is my lot, and I can't get out of it, and it'll never be okay. And because of the mistakes I've made, I'm just stuck here. And that's how it is. Who's that voice? Whose voice is that? It's the devil's. It's Satan's. Satan says, there's no way you can be forgiven of that garbage. There's no way you can be forgiven of that. The damage has been done. It can't be undone. You made those choices. This darkness has happened and everything's ruined and it'll never be okay. That's the voice of Satan. I hate being the voice of Satan. Ugh. Just then when I'm saying his lies, right? They're lies. David says, you inclined your ear to me and you removed me from the miry clay, up out of the pit of destruction. And you set my feet on the ground, on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And you've put a new song, right? You've directed my path and you put a new song in my heart. And he replaces the grief and he replaces the brokenness and he replaces all those lies and all that garbage that swirls through our head thinking, you know, we're never going to get out. He replaces it with a song. It is well with my soul. It is well. My God has redeemed me. My God has washed me. And even if this trial doesn't clear up the way I think it should, it will according to my King's glory, and his glory is better than mine. You know, sometimes we go, this is how I think the miry clay should look when it's gone, right? We come up with a little idea. That pales in comparison to what God wants to do. He doesn't want to just blot out your sin so that you can kind of still see it and still mess with it. He blots it out and washes it white as snow. One of the things that we get, and I'm sure you get snow out here too as well, but don't you love those fresh, that morning when the first snow comes and everything just changes, you know, just a whisper, and you're like, whoa. And what happens up in Vail is we get the piled up old snow and it gets just dirty and it's gross and it's still a lot of snow and you're like, oh, and you're waiting for that next snow because what happens is in a moment, boom, everything is fresh and it's got air like you can't, it's just crisp ridiculousness. That's what the Lord wants to do. His plan of taking you out of miry clay and washing you clean is so fresh and so full and so complete. Satan just wants you aware of the walls and aware of the garbage. God says, no, I want to put your feet, make it solid. I'm going to put the song deep in your heart. I'm going to establish your movements. I'm going to establish your steps forward. And the praise that will come out of your mouth, this, it is well with my soul. It is fresh now with me. I am new. I am alive. I've been redeemed. I've been forgiven. There's new hope for my marriage, new hope for my family, new hope for my ministry, for the things I'm stepping into. And that song itself, it says that many will see it and fear and trust the Lord. It's crazy. I kind of found that confusing at first. The people going to see the song I have and fear it? They're gonna fear in awe of who God is, right? I was talking to Jared last night, man. I had a couple moments of going, whoo, my God is good. I fear my King in a new way. And not a like, oh no, he's gonna toast me kind of way, but like, you are ridiculously awesome. You're past what this stupid little brain can handle. That's how big you are. And you know, guys, it was when fear fell upon the church, the miracles happened. Remember in the early church, they gathered because they'd seen the crucifixion of the Messiah. They had watched him be buried. They'd seen him risen from the dead. They gathered in the room there together with this heart that was broken, and God revealed himself and then poured his spirit out on the church and on all flesh. And in that moment, as the Holy Spirit came like fire, tongues of fire, right, and alighted upon them, there was a work of God, a new power released for all men, all that would believe, and that power is released. And as it was released, the church gathered. They're like, I don't know about you, but let's get together and let's pray. I don't know about you, but let's get together and let's talk about the Lord. Let's study the apostles' doctrine. Let's get into the word. Let's see our God, because he is risen from the dead. That's who our God is. He is alive from the dead, and he redeems all who will come unto him, and he fills us with his spirit. And guys, it's not just some little entity out there, right? It's the third person in the triune Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He, God himself, dwelling in you. It's a big deal. And so when we start gathering with a unity of heart, and we have urgency in our heart, and there is fear in our presence, it says that great fear fell upon the church, and miracles and wonders and mighty works were done. Because people would walk by and go, what's going on in there? And they'd walk in and they just feel the power of God. People walk through this door and feel these men in this room with fear in their Lord. And people will get healed. People will get restored. People get set free, never to look back, released from their chains. God, done. I love that the faith that was being poured out by these guys that had been set free and alive from the dead was so intense that when Peter would be walking through the street, some would come out and go, I just want to get near this guy's shadow. Like if this guy's shadow came near me, something good's going to happen, and people get healed. Could you imagine if there was that kind of aroma coming off of us as followers? The kind that God designed us for, longed to walk in? I mean, flat out like Pentecostal awesomeness, right? I mean, that's what I'm talking about. Tom and I were talking like, Bapticostals, you know, just kind of like, woo, here we are. But the reality is that's God's promises. That kind of power. And I want to walk in my home, and I want my wife to feel that. I want her to feel that her husband is in fear of God, in awe of a mighty God, and that it would cause her to just be maybe healed. It would cause her just to be safe. And she finds safety in my eyes and safety in my words in such a way that it would set her free, just pow, to fly and just to do the things that God wants for her. I pray my kids would feel that. They'd have that kind of sense when they were near their dad, when they were near their mom, that it was like, man, I'm in the presence of one who loves the Lord, and it would draw them into a place where they would just boom, and they'd explode, and the song from their heart would affect the world, and that from us, right, these arrows will go into the world and change the world. And the atmosphere changes. And I love, and I think it was Corson that talked about this whole idea of, maybe I'm wrong, but. You know, we're not supposed to just take the temperature of the world. find out what everyone's doing, you know, kind of fit in and be a temperature gauge of what's going on in the world. We're to be thermostats, changing the temperature of the world, right? Not just taking the temperature. Hey, we're tolerant and you know we're accepting of everything and we just kind of we're very very relevant. Now I'm gonna heat this place. I'm gonna cook you guys. I'm just gonna heat it up and make it crazy. And here's what happens when you start heating up the world. Man, the world hates you. The world hates you. They don't even know why. They just sense it. They're like, oh, you know, and the enemy, right? The enemy works in that, and there's a battle. And so shouldn't surprise us that a battle's going to ensue around us. And that's why David says, you know, this is the condition of what will take. You'll deal with the enemy. And so, I don't know, have you ever felt like everything's against you? Because it's weird how it happens kind of hand in hand. You come up here, and maybe the Lord starts healing your heart and pulling you from the miry clay, and you get vulnerable and you share something with somebody, you know, like, oh, I'm struggling with this. And then a moment later, you're like, oh, idiot, the most insecure, petty little, what kind of man, oh, they're going to think this of you. Now he's going to think that of you. I can't tell you how often as a pastor I'll share something vulnerable about my life and I'll think, oh gosh, now they all think I'm a stupid drug addict guy, you know? And why? Because Satan wants to lie to you, wants to lie to me, wants to make us feel like that's wrong to share our heart with each other and to share these testimonies that literally God uses to set us free. Another guy hears you talking about it, they're like, I feel the same way, and I've had the same pain, and thank you, and all of a sudden, boom, I'm healed, and we can move this thing together. We're removing those grave garments from each other, right? And it's yucky sometimes, and it smells bad, and you're like, wow, this is crazy. But see, God wants us to be unwrapped, and then healed with that balm so we can rock and not be tossed to and fro. But Satan just comes in and makes you feel like the whole world's after you. Man, I tell you, I had a crazy day where even the woodland creatures rose up against me. I'm not even kidding you, JD. I was like, you know, I had one of those like days where you just feel like jerking the wheel. Just be better. Just jerk the wheel. I mean, I don't know. I just was just having a jerk the wheel day and getting ready for some teachings that were coming up and just felt defeated. I felt scared to preach. You know, I felt, I'm just going to get vulnerable with you. I was like, I know I can't do this thing. You know, I'm not smart enough. I don't have anything, you know, help me. And I was just having a woe me moment. And man, Satan was beating me up. I was, dong, 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 dong. I was alone at the house and it was, everyone was out for whatever reason. It was time for study. And I couldn't even get it going and just had too many things. It felt like I was all over the place and it was just, just felt this, like I felt an oppression. I felt like this battle and I knew it even. And even in knowing, I'm like, and I'm praying, Lord, I'm praying. I'm just having this struggle and I hear this noise outside the house. And it's just like, wah, 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 wah. And it kind of dawned on me. It was really loud. I mean, seriously. Going on, and I'm like, oh my goodness, that's exactly what feels like it's happening in my heart, like this, you know, this battle's going on, and so I begin to walk towards the front door. I went to the back, and I went to the front, and it's birds, and I can hear it, man, and they're going off, they're squawking, just wah, 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 wah. And they're just like having this is like an intense yelling going on, and so I did video it, and because I'm like, okay, something creepy's happening outside the front door, you know, I mean, it sounds like they're right at my doorstep. And so I get to the door and I open the door. And as I open the door, about 40 magpies, and magpies are black and white. Do you guys have magpies here? They're black and white. They're like, you know, the pigeon of Colorado. You're like, ah, they're like the geese, you know. I'm all, oh, let's frolic with the geese. You're like, pew. But right, that's what, you know, I get it. I totally get it. So these magpies, you know, and they're like the thugs of the neighborhood. They're like, and they're at my front door. And as I open the door, they're like, boom, they just fly out of the door. And there on my doorstep is a dead raven. Okay, that's creepy, right? And I'm like, whoa. And they fly right into the tree across the thing. And then they're like sitting in the tree like, yeah, you want some of this? You come to our neighborhood and you're talking, you know, trying to preach the gospel. We killed the raven. I'm going to put the raven at your doorstep, okay? It's the raven right there at your doorstep. Woodland creatures vibing me from the trees, you know? I'm like, no way this is happening today. No way.
Are your magpies from New Jersey?
They are. They're Jersey. You come to my house, huh? You come to my house. The old New Jersey's the guy up there spitting stuff. Okay, come over. We want some pastrami in my house. Okay, you're next, Pastor. You're next. Coming down there. Rings on their little creepy fingers, you know, like, whoa, whoa. Clack, clack, a couple chains, open shirt. You can just see him, right? Boom, a little ruffled. One real fat guy next to him going, you tell him, you tell him, you tell him. That's right, man, that's what's up, man. Okay, yeah, okay, okay, boss, whatever, man. Yeah, 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 okay, I'll get him. I'll kill the raven, man. So, and that guy became like East L.A. I don't know how that works. I never get my accents right, so I apologize. Once again, I do insult every people group, so just know that to be true. But it was just sort of ludicrous, you know? I'm like, there's no way these magpies dropped this dead raven at my front. I video it because I'm like, no one's going to believe me. They're going to think, oh, yeah, woodland creatures rising up against you. But what was awesome is the Lord used that for me, right? He used that for me as a way. I started laughing. I'm like, how silly that I would let the enemy try to hassle me, right? I'm a son of God. I've been redeemed by the King. I'm a child of the Most High. I know where I belong. I know who lives within me. The one who fashioned those birds, the one who fashioned the world, right? He dwells within me. I have that kind of power, the power that raises the dead. I have the fear of the Most High. And I went back in and it was like it just dispelled. And I felt like, Lord, did you just orchestrate something funny for me to just sort of snap me out of the battle? Because I was feeling so fearful and, oh no, I'm going to get killed by magpies. And it was just, I was panicked. But see, God wants to set the birds free, right? Set the demonic gone. And that's what they do when we stand in Christ. When we delight in our King, when we rejoice in what he's done, we say, it is well with our soul. That song dispels the enemy. And he flees. He doesn't want to be around it. And I think if there's one thing that we can do, right, we come to glory, meet with God, to be clothed in grace, to press forward in grace, to show the marks of grace. And today we're to stand in grace. We're going to stand in grace all the time together. And so that's why we're going to go to Ephesians as we close and have a time of communion together to be reminded of the grace garment that covers us for battle, because the battle is real. Verse 10. Oh, I'm going to tell you right now. Ah, it didn't work. I was like, ooh, maybe they could read my mind. Chapter 6, verse 10. The armor of God. And I know that your pastors have taught you well in this, and we're just going to let it, you know, that's what's so fun about coming away with guys that are taught the word, right? Is we just get to kind of, I was talking to Tom about this, just be sort of saturated with God's goodness, reminded of these truths, and set our feet in motion together. So verse 10 of chapter 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Notice he says, I don't need you to be a warrior on your own. I don't need you to be, you know, a big tough guy on your own. You can be whatever you are. I am what I am by the grace of God. But he says, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Paul was vulnerable with us through his epistles, his letters, right? He was vulnerable with the church. Even when they were judging and consider, well, you know, is he, you know, really the apostle that we should follow? And does he have the authority? You know, there's questioning, there was all that garbage that went around that. Paul just was vulnerable. The thing I long to do, I don't do, and that which I hate to do, that I practice. Who's gonna deliver me from this body of death, right? Vulnerable. Vulnerable before the church. He didn't come in saying, I am Paul, the apostle, the mighty one, who has come to bestow upon you something fabulous. He's like, oh, I'm Paul, the little one, right? I was Saul, but now I'm Paul. And I am what I am by the grace of God. Man, I'm in pain. And there's pain in my body, and there's brokenness, and I long this, and I long for that, but by the Spirit of God, we'll have victory, right? So he's vulnerable. He's sharing, I mean, he lost his power and authority with the Pharisees and those who looked up to him as a powerful teacher and, you know, and a Pharisee of Pharisees, right? All of that was gone, and so what he had, not all that he had, all that he had was the glory of God, right? And the power of God, the might of God. And so he reminds us, this is where you're strong. Be strong in this. Put on the whole army of God, because the enemy will battle. The enemy and his wiles are all around us. Verse 12, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. He doesn't just say, yeah, because we battle against weirdness, right? He says, oh, powers, principalities, rulers in the dark age, spiritual hosts, wickedness. It's heavy. It's heavy. He says, but what he's trying to do, and I love this, is he's making it really clear. Sometimes we choose a battle that's in our flesh, guys. We choose, like, I just have to get this person out of my life, then it'll all be okay. I just have to get this money into my life and then that problem will go away. I just, you know, there's a physical or a flesh thing that we often think, if I can just fight, and if I punch that, then we're good and we'll go on, right? It's kind of how we have it. We're fixers in ways. I don't know if you've ever done that for your wife. She says something and as she's talking, you're like, I know how to fix that, I know how to fix that, I know how to fix that. And you go do something and she goes, I'm sorry, what did you just do? Because I was cleaning the garage, because that's what I'm pretty sure you heard me. You were saying you needed that done. She's like, I just needed you to listen. Oh. That's funny, guys, right? Your wife's never said that to you, and you try to fix it? Come on, that's kind of what we do. We try to fix things in the flesh, and I've done that so many times. She's like, this is so not what I asked you to do, but awesome, good job. He's saying, look, it's not something fixed in the flesh. So we've got to be alert that there's an enemy, there's a foe, there's a darkness that wants to lie. Now, I was in that room that morning, and it wasn't like there was actual physical things coming in or something I could fix or something I could do to make it okay. It was being in the presence of God that caused that darkness to flee. Right? I was like, oh, you're my king. You're in charge of even the birds of the air. You know when one falls to the ground. Verse 13, he goes, so in light of this spiritual thing, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. How many times did you use the word stand? Stand is not a passive word. Like stand there. It seems like, well, that sounds kind of boring. And how am I a mighty warrior if I stand right here? I want the warrior vibe, you know? I want to charge off into battle. That is battle. Standing is battle. That you'll be able to stand in the truths of Christ is battle, because the enemy is lying all the time through different media resources and the world and the things that are around that come at us from every angle, trying to rob us of the reality of our faith in Christ and the knowledge that we know he rose from the dead and he's redeemed us, right? The enemy's trying to rob us of those things, and so you've got to plant your feet. It's the active idea, again, like an athlete leaning forward, right? Ready for the battle. We stand alert that there's one in front of you. If someone in this room was coming up and he's getting ready to punch you, you'd be like, you may run. I'd run. But the idea is, if you know something's coming that you're going to take a hit, you stand in it. You get bold in it. And that's what he's saying with our posture towards the kingdom and towards this grace, is that we are to stand. Is everyone awake? Is everyone all right? I see a lot of yawning this morning. Am I super boring this morning? Is that what's happening? I'm getting spiritually attacked, man, right now. Verse 14, so stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, which is will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, not some, all the fiery darts, and quench them, because they're on fire and they drop at your feet. Verse 17, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Paul also prays at the end there, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You see how vulnerable Paul is as he writes this chained probably to the Praetorian Guard, and he would use that as a picture of this whole idea of armor. He would see how they would gird themselves and what the breastplate looked like and all this stuff, and he would use that as, here's where our boldness is. It's in the character of Christ. He starts with truth and starts with our loins. Because the midsection, take a shot to the leg, and your big extremities here in battle, dead. You're dead. Isn't it interesting that he starts with truth? He says you need to be girded in your most vulnerable place with truth. No more lie. You're born again, brand new. You're not the old. You're not a product of the old. You're not a victim of the old. The old things are left behind and all things have become new. Press on to that which is new. Don't believe the lie. Gird yourself with truth. You're a child of God. Your kingdom is held and kept and you will be there. See, and that gives me a new vibe. I know where I'm going. And so what am I going to do with this little time I got here, this blip here? I'm going to dial it in with the gospel to the fullest I can. So I'm girded with truth. Be reminded, guys, as we come down from this mountain, that we are girded with truth in our most vulnerable spot. He says the breastplate of righteousness. And I love, again, the core element, right? The covering of our heart. It's not our righteousness. You can't be good enough. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. That's it. By God's grace, I now get to put Christ on, right? He covers me. When you stand before the Father in heaven, he sees you through Jesus. And he is our righteousness. And he's all that we have that's righteous. Nothing in and of ourselves other than Christ and Christ alone. And we're to be covered in that. Have your heart covered with the fact that God will look and he'll see his son through, and then your heart. You're washed clean. You're made new. So shod your feet with the gospel of peace. Do you guys know that these marks we have, these grace marks that we have in our life, that they are the message of peace for souls that are in turmoil, souls that are dying, a world that is perishing? And so we've got to move. And the thing about sandals is you don't get your sandal tied right. You imagine you go off into battle and there's one sandal, it's a flip-flop thing happen. You're like, what's going on? You need your sandal on. You need to be standing in the message that we have, the testimony of the gospel. And sometimes the testimony of the gospel means you're going to get vulnerable with someone and say, hey, here's where I struggled in that. I struggled with pornography and it was wrong and it broke my heart and it helped me feel, it was just destroying me, right? And you all of a sudden get vulnerable with someone and they're going, I've had that too. And then all of a sudden you say, but guess who set me free? Guess who's washed me clean? Guess who gives me power every day for victory in this? Guess who's taking me to a new place out of the miry clay and set my feet on the rock? My king, right? It's the gospel of peace. And so it's not easy going into battle. And you have to be vulnerable at times with the things that you have going on in your life. But God will use it when it's washed with the gospel. We don't just sit around talking about, and you don't do it, sit around talking about your sins. And that's just a way to itch your ears and itch your flesh by being reminded of, ooh, the good old days when we used to do blah, blah. No. So we have to have our sandals on with the gospel of peace, which brings peace to those who are suffering. He talks about the shield of faith, And that's something that's so beautiful, right? We do that together. We come in and we kind of rub up against each other and like, hey, man, there's other guys that love the Lord, other churches, right? It's cool group. Oh, you guys are just different churches, the body, right? We're over in Colorado. You guys are up here in, you know, Lafayette and Indianapolis and all this stuff. We're all over the place. We're one body. We're together. And in that faith, we kind of link up our shields a little bit, right? And there's been a few of you I've said, hey, I'm going to pray for you. You know, we've talked about that. And we've talked about some things that I'm going to lift up for you guys. And you're going to pray for me. It's like, kum, kum, kum. You know, I got someone on the backside and someone around here, and I'm not running from the battle because those darts are going to drop as we're seeking our God in fear, knowing that that fear will bring miracles, that fear will bring power. And we stand in the delight of our King, right? The birds, whoosh, they flee. They leave. This helmet of salvation. Guys, be reminded, and I love this, that the head obviously is a pretty big deal. I don't know if any of you got hit, say, in the temple with a paintball. You know who I'm talking about. Are you all right? Is your dizziness gone? No, I'm just kidding. So I'm just saying, your head's a big deal, and our heads are where all sorts of lunacy happens, right? We play out the scenario, and we think about the old and all this stuff. Isn't it crazy? Paul says your head needs to be covered with the helmet. Your mind needs to be covered with salvation. I need the blood of the Lamb washing away the thoughts in my mind, the depravities of my mind, the lusts that begin to start with the fantasies within my head, the brokenness and unforgiveness that stays stuck in my head. The Lamb has washed us clean, and it's just a covering, right? And you just feel that balm washing over our minds, renewing our minds with salvation. Then I'll tell you, it works every time. You get in the midst of going the wrong place in your head and you go, Jesus, you died for all this. You died for it and you rose from the dead for it, right? Salvation. I'm redeemed, washing our head. What I miss? Sword of the Spirit, right? Praying always. Isn't it great to know that we have the power of the Spirit of God dwelling within us to cut through the garbage of the world, to allow us to stand steadfast. And God, I'll tell you what, the Spirit will lead you into all truth. And so what the enemy loves to do, it goes, poke you over here, and then poke you over there, and then poke you down here, and come around here, whoa, and he's wily, and he's rolling around, pow, little snap, 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 snap. And it seems overwhelming, because you're like, okay, I don't know, it seems like it's, and you know, you ever get in one of those chaos moments where you just can't quite get it all together? And the sword of the Spirit, right? The Spirit of God just discerns those things. You know what the truth is? I'm gonna do this. That's what the truth is. Truth will set you free, and it will always lead you back to Jesus, to his salvation, to his righteousness, to his truth, right? To the gospel that sends us forward, to the faith that we have that keeps us and allows us to stand on top of the water. And so we stand in that, and we know that the Spirit will do that, and we just want to be bold in that and praying for one another in that. And so today, may we be covered by the full armor of God, that we may be able to withstand and in the evil day to stand, and after we've done all to stand, that we'd stand some more in him. That we'd meet with God and be clothed in him and press on towards him with the marks of grace, and then we'd stand in the grace and not let it go by the Spirit of God. And guys, we're going to take some communion together this morning. And there's no greater way, I think, for us to end this retreat. And I love that this is the way you guys do it. I like to think of communion time as like a wedding photo, and we get to see the groom. And I have a beautiful picture of my wife, and you know, we were married in the 90s, and her dress, you know, it's funny, we always laugh. She had cool shoulder pads in her dress. And she's just gorgeous, right? There's my bride, and that photo brings back to memory the vows that were made and the promises that I in my life given for her and her life given for me, and just brings me back to that place. How much more so our groom, right? And as his bride, God, the Father has longed for us to be able to see him clearly. And so Jesus says, listen, I love you, and I don't want you to forget me. I want you to look into me and see me, and not just look at me from a distance, but be able to ingest and devour the fullness of who I am. It's like looking in a wedding photo. There he is. The promises that he's made is that he'll love you. in season and out of season, in times of sickness and in times of health, and for richer or for poorer, and he'd press to the cross to die for your sins and for my sins. And it's powerful to gaze into his face. So when he took that bread and he took that cup and they were together, you know, right before the cross, it's a powerful time. What was going through their minds? Like, what's happening? You know, what's going on with this? What are the implications, the full implications of what's going on in this meal? And he transformed them. He says, I don't want you to ever celebrate it the same way. I want you to see something so much bigger. This bread is going to remind you of my body, you know, and there's so many cool nuances about the bread, right? The unleavened bread. It's a picture of his body without sin. If you look at a matzah, you know, it's got the stripes, which can remind us of the very wounds that Christ took upon his back for us. A matzah is pierced as well, and that piercing can remind us that his side was pierced, his hands were pierced, his feet were pierced, his body was given for us. And it draws your heart, my heart, into the very bread of life. And Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 48, he said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I'm the living bread which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he who drinks my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, I will live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. And as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever.